the enemy and his cunning methods. Jesus said it this way. He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves." In other words, we live in a world of a, we live in a dangerous time. The enemy is wreaking havoc. He said this. He said, "Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove." I've said it to you before, and I'll say it again. I have often wondered, what is the wisdom of a serpent? When Jesus says, "Be wise as a serpent," he wants us to know that we need to know our enemy. The enemy is crafty and cunning. He knows when to come in, how to come in, and he knows how to attack your mind and your heart. And so to undermine him or to act like he doesn't exist, I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, he roars like a lion, but he's got no teeth." They haven't been bit by the same devil I've been bit by. He's got plenty of teeth. He's got plenty of bite, so much so that we need God on our side to overcome him. We need a strength not of this world. We need weaponry not of this world to defeat him. So the cunning methods of the enemy, Jesus said, we need to know our enemy and be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And one preacher said, "How beautiful and strong is a Christian who has the wisdom of the enemy but is harmless in his actions." How thankful we are to God that he gives us that kind of ability. But the snake is cunning in that it hides in the brush. It sneaks up on you, doesn't it? It doesn't let you know it's there until it's too late sometimes. It can camouflage itself. And I want you to know the devil's good at camouflage. He knows how to look like a sheep, but he's a wolf inside. He knows how to fit in a church congregation. He knows how to go through the religious formality of church. He knows how to sit on a pew and act normal, but be full of envy and hate and anger and bitterness. He knows how to work in the dynamics of a religious realm. But boy, he not only in the religious realm does he work, he works out there inside these doors in this world. He's in our government system. He's in our city's government system. He's in the counties, and he knows how to wreak havoc in the counties and in our city. He is working overtime at doing his job. He does not sleep or slumber in what he's doing, but he is attacking constantly. Peter said he is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to devour somebody. This morning, the enemy of our souls wants to devour you. And you need to know that he has not come to play games with you. And so to toy with him or to play with his sins and his temptations is a dangerous thing. One of the things I absolutely cannot stand is an old fad of snake handling. You ever heard of the snake handling Pentecostals? These guys are crazy. They take that verse where it says we have power to take up serpents, and they take it literally, and so then in church they pick up snakes and act like idiots. Many of them die getting bit by them. That's because you can't take fire in your bosom and not expect to be burned. You know, don't they know the scripture, "Thou shalt not, don't tempt the Lord your God"? I mean, but that's foolishness to play games with the serpent. It's foolishness to play games with the devil. We as Christians should never play games. And we should know that our ability to stand against the enemy is putting on the whole armor of God. We cannot stand by ourselves. You will not overcome him by your own strength. You cannot overcome him by positive speaking. I remember many years ago, a man standing in front of a mirror while at work, and he would encourage himself. He had pointed to himself in the mirror, and I caught myself giggling when I saw it. He pointed at himself in the mirror and he said, "You're a handsome man. You're going to do well today. You're going to be successful." And he was encouraging himself. And I asked him, I said, "Does that work?" He said, "Not every day, but some days it works." Because not every day is it a good day sometimes. And he's just trying to pick himself up, make himself feel better. No amount of positive speaking can overcome what the enemy does in your life. You need the armor of God in your life for the ability to stand against his wiles against you. The cunning methods of the enemy, it should be obvious that when Paul said that we need to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy, it should open our eyes to the enemy's abilities. It should tell us that he is a formidable foe, that he is an attacker with strength and power. He's got more power than you, my dear friend. You are not equipped to deal with him. He can overcome you. He can deceive you. He can trip you up. He can steal from you. He can rob from you. He can wreak havoc in your life, in your home, in your job. He will do it. If you give him an inch, he'll take the mile. He won't just let up. And so we need to know that this enemy will attack us. We need to be ready for that attack when it comes. Now, the cunning methods of the enemy is described by Paul as wiles. The wiles of the enemy. Now, that word wiles literally means methods. The enemy is methodical in his attacks on you. He did not just stumble upon an attack. He thought it out. He orchestrated it. He planned it out. He fashioned it. He put the stumbling block there and led you down the path to trip on it. He dug the hole so that you'd fall in it. He's methodical. He knows how to trip you and attack you. And so he's methodical. I like what the Greek word says about it. About the Greek. In the Greek, the word wiles means that it's the art and order of handling an argument. You know, the enemy of our souls is an artist at attacking you. He's artistic in it. He has the fine details. You know, an artist when he's painting a picture, he looks at all the details and he paints it and puts it on the canvas and he puts in all the details. The enemy of your soul is artistic in his attack against you. He is detailed about you. When I was a young Christian, I used to say the enemy has a filing cabinet and it's just yours. And he pulls out everything he knows that you'll trip on. And he pulls out all the methods he can, and he finds it. If he knows that your friend makes you mad, then that friend, he's sure going to make you mad. If he knows that you have trouble with some type of temptation, he's not going to bring something to you that you don't struggle with. He's going to be an artist in what he brings to you. If you struggle with some besetting sin, he's going to bring that sin into your life to try to trip you up. He's going to find a way to bring that method into your life. And so you have to realize, like an artist, you need to pay special attention to his methods in your life. And then the idea of wiles is organization. Not only is it methodical, but it's organized. I want you to know the enemy is organized in his attack against you. It's organized. Jesus painted the picture of this. They said that Jesus casted out devils in the name of Beelzebub. And Jesus said, no, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And he's talking about the enemy's kingdom, that the enemy's kingdom is not divided. Satan's kingdom is working together in unison and unity under one common goal, destroy you and attack God by doing so. That's the number one goal of the enemy. And so he is methodically working it out, an organized attack. And I've seen it time and time again that the enemy is organizing his attack on our lives. And one of the methods the enemy loves to use when he implements his attack is that he likes to take out two birds with one stone. He wants to get as many as he can, so he attacks high, so he takes out more in the low area. He attacks the pastor and gets the pastor to stumble so he can destroy a church. He attacks the leadership so that he can destroy a city. He attacks the government so he can destroy a nation. He comes high so he can destroy low. Sometimes he'll attack the low as well, but he wants the high because the high is killing two birds with one stone. It's his form of attack. Didn't Adam, when Adam fell, doesn't all humanity suffer because one man fell? But aren't you thankful because one man fell, one man succeeded, named Jesus. Amen? And he succeeded, and because of his success, we have peace in God now. Amen? When Samson fell, didn't he destroy all of Israel? He was supposed to be a deliverer of Israel, but he never delivered Israel because he fell to the lustful sins of Delilah. The enemy wants to take out more and more and as many as he can, and so he attacks high, but he'll take anyone he can. Satan's number one method is temptation. Number one method is temptation. By it, he wreaks great havoc in the world, in families, and in churches. And I want you to see his attack. First, I want you to know the enemy chooses when to attack. He is perfect at his timing. Perfect. He knows when to come. You know, when you're on the mountaintop, he knows that it's going to be hard to bring you down. So one of his favorite times to attack you the most is when you are already down. Have you ever been kicked while you're down? Have you ever felt like you needed someone to pick you up, and instead of picking you up, they gave you a pep talk of why you fell? And you needed someone to encourage you, and instead of encouraging you, they gave you the lamb blasting, and they poured out more of the what you're already feeling in your heart as a failure. They put the spotlight on it. I want you to know the enemy loves to attack you when you are the weakest, when you are struggling the most. I remember as a young person in church, my grandmother had taken over a little time in the church in Bloomington, and our pastor had passed away from cancer. He was a great man of God, Pastor Carnahan, and he did a phenomenal job there. Church was growing and doing great things, and we moved into a new building, and not long after we moved into a new building, the church was just packed with people, and he got cancer, and months later, he died from his cancer. And so my grandmother stepped into the pulpit and kind of was the interim pastor during that time, keeping things afloat. But during that struggling time, the church was heartbroken. The church was in disarray because the leader, the pastor that had brought them so far, was taken home. And the whole church, and I remember the whole church fasting and praying for God to heal Pastor Carnahan, but God didn't. God took him home, and it put the church in this low place, and wouldn't you know it, that in that low place, the devil came in. In that low place, one of the head deacons decided he wasn't in love with his wife anymore, and he was in love with a song leader and wanted to run off with the song leader, and when that was trying to be corrected, it caused a great havoc in the church, and 50% of the church left. Quickly left the church. I sat there as a child and watched the devil tear apart our church, person by person, one by one. I watched people leave and leave and leave and leave until a big church that was packed with like 400 people was down to 8 people only 2 years later. All because the enemy knows when to attack. And so, Christian, you need to know that if your heart and in your soul, in your mind, you're in a low place. You are in a vulnerable place for attack. So you need to put your mind on God in that low place. You need to fix your heart on Jesus in that low time. Because in that low time, if ever before you've needed God, you need him right there in your life and in your heart. He's a master at tempting you at the right time. He came to Jesus when he had fasted 40 days, when he was hungry, and he said, "Command these stones to be bread." He was weak and hungry, but still he was able to overcome. You might be weak, but you're still able to overcome him. You might be struggling, but you're not defeated this morning. You might be hurting in your heart, but it's not over for you this morning, because the God that you serve has given you the ability to stand against the cunning methods of the enemy. So when you're weak, he is strong. Amen. He's a master at his timing. He comes when you're struggling. He loves to tempt the new convert. Oh, I love the fire in a new convert. I love it. It just sets fire again ablaze in my own heart. To watch a new person come down to the altar broken by sin, surrendering their heart to God, and then all of a sudden transformed in their heart, to see that new creature smile when he gets up from an altar or they get up from an altar. It's an amazing thing to see. But the moment that new creature walks out the church doors, the devil's waiting. And I tell every new Christian, every new convert, God has done something magnificent in you. But that magnificent work is going to be confronted by a devil out them doors. And so you better be ready for the attack. If you've been saved a day, a week, a month, you already know that he's going to attack you. He's going to tempt you with something to stop the work that God is doing. And the idea of temptation is to bring discouragement to the new convert. The new convert leaves the church or leaves the prayer meeting when they're saved and they're on fire. They're burning. They're excited. They've got a new outlook on life. I'm going to succeed. I'm going to go further with God. I'm going to do greater things for God. I'm no longer going to be that person anymore. Go back to sin. And when they go out them doors, every friend that loves the same sin is coming knocking on the door. My grandmother wasn't saved a day until everybody she partied with was knocking on her door. Hey, let's go party. Hey, let's go to the bar. Hey, let's go hang out. And my grandmother had to tell him, no, I don't do that anymore. She had to change the atmosphere. I want you to know, new convert, the enemy wants to tempt you. If you just recently saved or you're just giving your heart back to the Lord, the enemy wants to tempt you. And so you better be on guard to this enemy. Herod trembled when he heard that there was a Messiah, a Christ born. And so he trembled at it. And every devil in hell trembles at the heart of a new convert, because a new convert can wreak more havoc to the kingdom of hell than anybody on this planet, because the fire of God and the freshness of his touch is in their heart. He is passionate. The enemy is passionate about tempting the one who is willing to work. He comes to the new convert because the new convert is fresh. He comes to the struggling because the struggling is hurting. And then he comes to the one Christian who says, I want to work for God. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to do more than sit on the pew. I want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to be an asset to God. And so since I want to be an asset, I'm going to plug into some type of ministry, or I'm going to plug into the food ministry or the media team ministry, or I'm going to plug in to the clothing drive ministry. I'm just going to clean the toilets at the church. I'm going to clean the carpet. I'm going to pay special attention to the weeds around the building. I'm going to do something for the Lord. And the moment that the Christian makes up their mind to do something for God and step out of a comfort zone, you can be sure the enemy is going to step into that life and do everything that he can to stop you from doing that. And one of the things he loves to do is fill your life with busyness. He'll make you so busy you don't know what to do. He'll make you so busy that you wonder if you even have time to go to church anymore. He'll keep you so filled. He'll keep your schedule so busy that you have to pencil God in for a meeting. Amen. Anytime you want to work for God, you can guarantee the enemy is going to come and attack you. Two times Satan attacked Christ, and every time he attacked Christ is when he was doing something for God. At his baptism, he was being baptized. He came out of the wilderness being tempted by him and went to his baptism. Satan attacked him right before he started his work for the Lord in ministry. Then he attacked him at the work on the cross. Satan was methodical in his timing and perfect in how he came at Christ and when he attacked him. Paul said of Demas, Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world. Here's a man that walked with the greatest apostle of all time. This is a man who walked with Paul and saw miracles and saw great things happen. And Demas walked away from it all because the enemy lured him away with the love of the world. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, Demas has forsaken me because he loves this world. And here Demas is, a man ready to work for God, but yet the devil pulled him out. I want you to know, anytime you make up your mind to do anything for God, you better expect the attack of the enemy. Satan's job is made easier if he can find some little object to enforce his temptation. If he can find anything in you that will easily lure you. With Samson, he found a woman by the name of Delilah. And Delilah had the right tone in her voice, the right wiggle in her hips, and the right eyes to bat at him. And it just melted his little heart, and he caved to the temptation of that woman. How easy it is when the enemy finds a foothold. And I want you to know, Christian, and every believer in this building, including your pastor, there is a foothold somewhere. And the enemy knows it. He knows your foothold. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what gets you riled up. One of the strongest things with me is I can get real quick. I can easily just shift into an anger mode. And so, thank you, brother. I'm glad I'm not the only man in the house that has that problem. And so, real quickly, the enemy will infuriate. As a child, I grew up fighting for every inch. I grew up defending every inch of ground. And so, became an adult to realize I don't need to do that anymore. But it's been a process of working out in me. And so, it's been one of those struggles and keeping my anger under wraps. But there have been times that there have been some people the devil's purposely put in my life to test that. Anybody else can say amen. There's been people who have come and said something, did something, and I wanted to give them a piece of my mind. Tell them what I thought about their actions, what I thought about their words, but the Lord has to restrain me from doing that. The temptation is to become angry and frustrated and bitter and lose my sight of love and compassion and long suffering, which is the fruits of the Spirit of God in our life. And so the enemy loves to look for a foothold. With Judas, he found it. He found 30 pieces of silver would do it. And if you will yield to it, he will bring it to you. If you will yield to it, he will bring it to you. He loves to find a foothold. He will tempt just after a great manifestation of God's love and power in your life. Christian, you may have been saved for years, and I want you to know that there's nothing better than a Holy Ghost service. There ain't nothing better. If you ain't been in one, you're missing out. I'm telling you, you know what the next generation needs? They need less of the lights and smoke and more of the Holy Ghost. That's what they need. Amen? They need a pouring out of God's presence. They need to experience tongues and interpretation. They need to experience miracles and healings. They need to experience prophecy. They need to experience words of wisdom and words of knowledge, discernment of spirits. Experience every gift in operation. And when the Holy Ghost comes, something magnificent takes place in the house. I love the manifestation of God's presence. People are hooping and hollering, jumping and dancing and spitting and snotting on altars. And it's a great, wonderful time. No concert on earth can compare to a Holy Ghost meeting. Amen? But you can be sure that after every Holy Ghost outpouring, the enemy is going to come against you. I'm always baffled as a teenager. I'd go up to camp and get on fire for God and come home, and 2 weeks later, I'm back to the same old devil as junk. And I see it all the same in our teenagers and our young people today. We take them up to camp. They get on fire. They come back speaking in tongues. And 2 weeks later, they're back to their old ways. See it all the time, time and time again. And what is it? Is it that God lacks the power? No. Is it because the Holy Ghost doesn't move here like he moves at camp? Absolutely not. He can move anywhere, and he will move anywhere in any heart that wants to receive him. The Holy Ghost is ready to outpour. The difference is that when you're up in that, you're up on the mountain getting an experience with God, wherever you are, when you come down from the mountain, you can be sure the devil's built a calf for you to worship. And so it has to be dealt with. And so you need to know, Christian, that when you come down from that manifestation of God's presence, the enemy tempts you at those times. He will tempt you when you are struggling. He will tempt the new convert. He will tempt the one willing to work. And he will tempt you with some object or foothold in your life. He will tempt you after a great manifestation. But now listen, not only does he choose when to tempt you, he chooses how to tempt you. How to tempt you. He will use Christianity as a disguise. He does this so every believer will be willing and open the gates and let him in. I cannot tell you how many wolves I've seen in the church. I've seen a lot of them. And I can tell you there's been many of them I've had in my scope. But as a pastor, I'm contemplating if I pull the trigger. How many am I really shooting? Thank you. I'm glad someone got that. Amen. Because sometimes a wolf has been devouring on people you don't even know. Chewing in their ear, chewing on the stuff. And then when the pastor gets up and shoots the wolf, everybody he's chewed on has got that poison coursing through their life and in their heart. And after a while, they get mad and burnt. I can't tell you how many people have left this church because they got caught up with a wolf. I cannot tell you how many. So many. Do you realize that our church should be over 1,000 people strong right now with all the people the enemy has taken out, has just wiped out because of some wolf in sheep's clothes and because the serpent was cunning and crafty in his craft and he attacked at the right time? Oh, he knows how to tempt you. He knows how. Paul told the Corinthian church, don't be shocked about false teachers because they're coming. Don't be shocked about the attacks that come into the body because they come. Maybe you won't accept heresy, but you accept the person sitting next to you in the pew, and so the devil will use the voice of the person next to you to speak into your ear. And so you have to be ready for that. He comes disguised as a Christian and tempts the believer and puts more emphasis sometimes on certain aspects of Christianity. Have you noticed that? That instead of focusing on the work of Christ and what he's done in our life and how Christ has redeemed us, he will shift the focus to something silly and something of a works-based idea. I've seen many churches who put such strong emphasis on holiness and dress code and all these things. And so the focus then becomes not about pleasing God, but about pleasing the code. Come on, am I preaching to anybody in the house? This is a trick of the enemy. This is a trick. The enemy wants you to focus away from Christ when we need to focus in Christ. It is true that if you serve the Lord, you're going to dress different. You're going to look. Ladies, you're going to cover up things that are going to be a problem. Come on, somebody. You're going to do something a little different. Amen. I promise you that. You could be wearing Daisy Dukes. I could tell you that. All right. There's going to be a change in you for sure. But it's the Spirit of God that works out that change inside of us. Amen. He works that out. But many people put the focus on the change and say, I'm a Christian because I do this or I do that. I am not a Christian because I do anything. I'm a Christian because he did everything. And because I am born again by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But the enemy chooses how to tempt the Christian by putting emphasis on silliness. I don't want to offend my brother with a hat, but I'm going to use this as an example, brother, okay? So don't be offended here. There are people who get upset because people wear hats in church, bandanas. People get offended by the silliest things. I'm just glad you're here, brother, in your hat. Amen. I'm glad you're here. People get offended by some of the things that doesn't even make sense. It's not even biblical. It's tradition. Get offended by traditions. And saint, if you've been a veteran saint for many years, this is an area that the enemy will tempt you the most because that's not the way we used to do it. Come on now. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not about to do any changing or any of that stuff. So don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is that we can get so stuck in our tradition that we're not willing to allow the Spirit of God to lead us in new avenues and new ways that he wants to lead us in. I want you to know your God's a whole lot bigger than what he did in the 60s and the 50s. He can do even greater in this new time in our life. Amen. He can do something greater in our life, and we have to be ready and willing for that. But the enemy will tempt us with our traditions to hold on to a tradition instead of holding on to God. Amen. I have seen people with ungodly zeal. They're zealous, but it's ungodly. A good example is Jesus was coming from Jerusalem. He's going to Samaria, and he sent messengers ahead to Samaria, and he said to the Samaritans, hey, I'm coming to Samaria. I want to see you guys. And when he got to Samaria, no one came out to see him. And the disciples were so upset that no one came out to meet. Can you believe it? They didn't come out to see Jesus. Jesus scheduled a church service and no one showed up. Isn't that fascinating? The Son of God scheduled a church service and no one showed up. Even Jesus had struggles in ministry. Someone say amen. And Jesus, Jesus, no one showed up. You know what his disciples said? They said, I can't believe these Samaritans. But see, the tradition of the Jews is Samaritans are nothing more than dogs. So therefore, these Samaritans are worthless. They're pointless. So the tradition is these Samaritans have no place with God. And so they said easily, without any problem, why don't we just call down fire from heaven and consume all the Samaritans right now? That's what they said. And you want to know what Jesus said? They were zealous. They were excited about it. They thought it was justified. They thought it was worthy to happen. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. You've got the wrong spirit. I've seen people in church that have the wrong spirit. I've seen tambourine players mess up a good Holy Ghost service. I've seen tambourine players playing some crazy, going nuts on the tambourine when it's supposed to be soft and relaxing because the Holy Spirit's moving in a peaceful way. And then sometimes it's time to hoop, holler, and shake the tambourine up. But you have to have the right spirit and be led by His Spirit in order for that to work. I've even hit tambourines in this church. To this day, there is up in the attic in the old church an old ice cream round tub. Remember them old ice cream round tubs? They were wonderful. It was like a 5-gallon, right? It was a big. That's how we used to eat ice cream. Now we got these little things, you know, but we used to eat them in the big 5-gallon jug. A lady brought that thing to church, and she thought it was a good time to prop her feet up, and she put that thing right in front of her chair, and she'd sit her feet on that chair and sit back like it was a recliner and just sit there and like almost on her blessed assurance saying, what are you going to do for me, preacher? One day she came to church, could not find the ice cream box because Brother Schultz found the ice cream box and threw it in the attic. Amen. I went up in the attic to do some work, and I found that round ice cream box, and I had to know the story. I'm like, this did not get here by accident. And so I started asking, hey, what's this ice cream box up here in the attic? And he told me the story, and I'm thankful because I would have done it too. I've hit tambourines. Amen. I've had to sit good Christians down who had a good heart, who wanted to move with the Spirit of God, but they were out of line, not following the leading of His Spirit. The enemy will use that as a way on how to tempt the church and keep the church from experiencing more of God. Yeah, she's with the Lord now. She's got her own ice cream box up there. Amen. Satan is the greatest intelligence agent. He studies his prey, his movement, his thoughts, his affections, and his plans. And he forms his methodical attack off of those. And you can guarantee that right now, in your life, there is a plan to destroy you. You can guarantee it. How can he take you out? He is planning it right now. He will use any secret sin, any hidden sin. He will find some foothold, and he will do his best to attack you in any way he can. Sometimes he doesn't come right out and say, hey, you just take on this sin. Just do it. Sometimes he won't do that. He has to woo you. Satan is good at wooing people. He is good at wooing people. He knows that if he attacks you head on with some blunt attack, you more than likely are going to put up the wall and go, absolutely not. But if he whistles to you or sits outside the window of your heart and serenades you, you might be willing to open the window to hear a tune. It happens all the time in Christians' lives. He sits out there serenading and wooing the Christian to open the window to him. Don't you remember how Eve was tempted? He didn't come out and say, hey, eat that tree, this fruit. You want this fruit. You want this fruit. He didn't put up a big billboard sign with flashing lights. Ding, 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 eat here. Ding, 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 you want this. He didn't do that. He said, can you eat of the trees? Can you eat of, and Eve said, I can eat of everything but this one. God said, I can't have this one. And this one's off limits. And he said, oh, because if we eat this one, we'll surely die. He said, and the devil said, oh, you won't die. No. God knows. God knows that if you eat this, then you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. That's why he doesn't want you. He's holding you back from something. That's the wooing process of the enemy. He didn't come right out and just say, eat it. He didn't put it in front of her face and say, you want it. He wooed her to look at it. And the Bible said that when the enemy had spoke to her, that she looked at that tree differently than she looked at it before. She looked at it with eyes of wantonness in her eyes. She wanted that tree. She desired it. The Bible said she saw that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. It pleased her eye, the lust of the eye. She desired it for wisdom, the pride of life, and she took it and she ate it. He wooed her. You need to know the enemy knows how to tempt you. He will woo you and serenade you. Not only does he not know when to tempt you, but he knows how to tempt you. Many have committed to go a mile with Satan, but ended up going two without even realizing it. Have you ever heard the old saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay? That is a true statement, and the enemy knows how to tempt and lure you. The third thing I want you to know is, Satan uses what or whom as instruments of his temptation. Not only does he know when and how to tempt you, but he uses what or whom. He will use any instrument at his disposal. He will do anything he can. Satan carefully and cunningly chooses instruments to successfully tempt believers to sin. Satan prefers four types of ambassadors to enforce temptation. Four types. I'm going to give them quickly to you. I'm not going to belabor them, okay? Four types of temptations. One, he wants people of prominence. People of prominence. He will use people of state or the church. He will use people that have power to draw others. He will use those that will affect a whole country or can affect the church. When Ahab embraced Baal, the whole nation of Israel embraced Baal. When one man failed, they'd all fail. When Nebuchadnezzar set up an image, the whole place was forced to worship. He can wiggle into a pastor's heart and from there cause more havoc in a church than anything in the world can happen in the church if you just let him wiggle his way in. He will use people of prominence. One of the things as your pastor, I have to be on my toes because the enemy attacks me constantly. Constantly. And up here, everything looks good. I shake your hand, I hug your face, I smile. But sometimes you don't know that when I'm shaking your hand and smiling, I've been fighting all of hell in my mind and my heart. Anybody else can testify and say amen to that? But we continue anyway. We continue because the enemy's never going to stop the onslaught. We just need to be equipped and ready for it. So number one, he uses people of prominence. He wants to destroy with people of prominence. He employs people of superior intellect and diplomacy. He will use people that seem to be smart. They know big words. Them $50 words. They understand science. I remember sitting at a table with a drunk atheist one time, eating at a Japanese restaurant where they cook the food in front of you, and I really didn't have a choice. I was sitting next to him, and it was our anniversary, and we were enjoying dinner together, my wife and I, and he noticed that when our soup came, that I bowed my head to pray over my soup, and immediately that drunk atheist started attacking me, and he started spitting out $50 words, and then he insulted me in saying, you're a Christian, you're just ignorant. You're ignorant. That's why you're a Christian. If you had my knowledge and my understanding, he wanted to make me feel small so that I would let go of God to try to achieve some type of wisdom. Do you know that many good Christian young people lose faith in our colleges because there are professors over there, Dr. Know-Nothing and Dr. Dumb Guy has something to say about Christianity but never read the Bible one day in his life. Never one day prayed, never one day gave God a chance, but yet many young people lose their faith in a college because they go and hear some doctor of something downplay Christianity, downplay God, and many people fall to the intellectual realm. And we are not, now God hasn't called us to ignorance. He said, my people perish for a lack of understanding. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to not have wisdom. But we also need to know that the wisdom of this world is not the wisdom of God. Amen? There's a wisdom of God that we need to operate in. So Satan employs people of intellect. Human reasoning becomes the idol of worship by those of diplomacy. Human reasoning. Well, we got to figure this out. And do you know that science right now, I love science. It's my favorite subject. It's absolutely my favorite subject. And I love to study science. And I am a Christian. And I love the Lord. And I love science. I think science says this is how God did it. That's what I love about science. And one of the things that science is teaching us today for people of diplomacy and intellect, one of the things science is teaching us today is that in our DNA system, that in our DNA is the fingerprint of God himself. It is shown, DNA is expelling out, because biologists are one of the hardest people to convince in the sciences. They're the least, they're the most atheist in the biological field, and those in the astrological field, there are many of them are Christians because the heavens declare the glory of God. But in the biological field, many there are many atheists. But one of the things God is doing to turn the tide of this atheism in the sciences is he's showing himself through DNA. It's amazing what God is doing, that how our DNA works. When you get sick, your DNA builds structures inside of your blood to combat this. And they can't figure it out. They used to think DNA was just a simple random code. But if that code was off in any aspect, you would not exist today. But it's so detailed and oriented. God is using even intellect and knowledge to show who he is. The Bible says that they profess that to be wise, but they became fools. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Amen? Foolishness to God. Satan loves to use people of intellect and diplomacy, people of prominence. Satan loves to use people of spiritual reputation. Let me tell you that in the church there are false teachers. Let me tell you that on religious Hollywood television, there is the devil talking on a television screen. Let me tell you, there is false teaching happening constantly. I have heard some people that many I know listen to say things that are not biblically sound, not theologically sound, so many times on religious Hollywood. I have literally, as pastor in this church, had to correct things happening in our church when I invite somebody in. Maybe they did something that we don't agree with and they did it. I had to correct that. There have been times where I've had to literally tell and stop a whole service because it was going the wrong way. As a pastor, that is not easy. I'll never forget in the old building, we had a lady come to our church and a man, and they had a sweet spirit. Good people, sweet spirit. And during the worship, man, they were just worshiping, enjoying the presence of the Lord, and God was moving, and we had a great service, that service. The Holy Ghost kind of just had his way in the service. And after the service, people were kind of going out and leaving. And my wife comes and she slaps me on the shoulder. She says, you need to get in the sanctuary right now. That's code for different problem. Amen. So I go into the sanctuary, and there's a group of Christians huddled around this lady who has a sweet spirit, who just got done worshiping God, whom the Spirit of God just blessed. And she has one arm holding this arm, and she's going, ah, and she's acting like she is possessed in this arm, and this arm's godly holding this arm. And I am going, I'm baffled by it. I'm totally baffled by it. I'm looking at it, and I go, and her husband's standing right there, and good Christian people, not knowing what's going on, are rebuking this demonic activity, thinking she has a demon in her or something, because her arm is, and she's doing this thing. And I'll never forget it. I looked at her husband. I go, isn't she a Christian? And he goes, oh yeah, but she has a demon in her too. Ooh, okay. He said, I had 17 demons in me, and God took them out. I go, oh, okay. And I said, she can't have a demon if she's a Christian. That's impossible. What fellowship had the light with darkness? And if Jesus is in that heart, the devil surely can't overcome Jesus. That's impossible. Impossible. Biblically unsound. And so I'm standing there, and I literally say that. I said it to him. I go, she can't have a demon if she's got Jesus. That's impossible. If she's saved, and then all of a sudden, this hand, because I didn't agree with it and just jump into it with her, the devil left her, and the hands came down, and she looks at me and says, I do have a demon. I'm like, wow, he shut up real quick. Amen. Because when you're possessed, a lot of times you can't control those things and deal with those things. It's not something you toy with or play around with or play games with. It's something that is a real, and when you deal with demonic possession, you need to be Holy Ghost filled. You need to be spiritually ready for such an occasion. And I knew that this was nothing more than a ploy and a distraction. And so I said, sis, you can't have a demon. You have a sweet spirit about you. You're a good lady. You love the Lord. God loves you, and he's in your heart. This is nothing more than a show. This is nothing more than a way to get attention. That's not how this works. And when I said that, they got up in a huff, and they left, and I've never seen them. Well, I saw them at Walmart, and I ran them down. They never came back. But you get so many things like that, and the devil will use any foothold. He'll use something spiritual to get in. He will do anything he can. He will use authority to start a false work. Why do you think there are so many false religions in the world today? Because the devil loves religion. Do you know the devil knows the Bible better than you? He quoted it to Jesus. He knows how to use it and twist it and to deform it and make it something it's not. And so Christian, he will use whatever he can, whomever he can, as instruments to attack you, people of prominence, people of intellect, spiritual people. And so you need to be on guard, and you need to know God's word so that you can better be equipped against these attacks of the enemy. One of the ways the devil loves to attack, and I'm almost finished, one of the ways the devil loves to attack is with personal influence. Listen, he'll use people of prominence to tempt you. He will use people of intellect to tempt you. He will use people of spiritual reputation to tempt you. He will use personal relationships to destroy you. I cannot tell you how many good young Christians I've seen give up on God because the man they wanted wasn't a Christian. Or the woman they wanted wasn't a Christian. I cannot tell you how many times a father has corrupted a son from serving God. I cannot tell you how many times a husband and wife have refused to serve the Lord, and thus the generation after them have no knowledge of God when they grew up in church and had a knowledge of God, and now a generation is growing up without any knowledge of God or any understanding of the Spirit of God. They're completely ignorant to the moving of God's Spirit in His presence because a father and a mother decided that they would not do what they were supposed to do in their family. I cannot tell you how many times there has been children that want to serve the Lord and want to please the Lord, but their family situation did not promote it. I cannot tell you how many times the devil has spoke to me through people that I love, that I would give my life for, that I would literally stand in front of a bullet for, because I love my family, I love these people, and the devil spoke to me through them. I've had people tell me, why are you so fanatical? Why are you serving God like that? Why are you so crazy about it? How come you go to church so much? Why are you so addicted to the Lord? What is this? And they're trying to downplay the fire and the zeal that I feel in my own heart, and it's an attack from the enemy. He will use people that you love and appreciate to speak into your mind and heart. He will overcome you with that. And so you need to be on guard with the relationships that you let in. Because here's the thing. If it's a relationship you let close, a family member, a loved one, you let them in close, you let them speak into your life. Even sometimes the devil will use people that have even developed you, and you take on some of their character. You like things they are, and so you took on some of their character to be like them. The devil will use them purposefully because he knows that you will allow them to speak into your heart. so you have to be on guard. Because the enemy knows when to tempt, he knows how to tempt, and he knows what and whom to use to do it. And so Paul said, we need an ability to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now let me give you quickly, very quickly, real quick, three things we need to overcome this onslaught of the enemy. Real quick. One, we need God's counsel. If you want to overcome the temptations of this world, you need a good prayer meeting, my dear friend. You need to be close to the Lord in prayer. Pray always, the Bible said. We need to be in a place where God's wisdom can come. James said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally. God will give you the wisdom you need. The Bible says that Jesus is our counselor, our Prince of Peace. He's the mighty God, amen? And that means that if you need wisdom from God and the temptations that you deal with and the struggles that the enemy is bringing into your life, a good prayer meeting oftentimes will quench the fires of temptation in your heart. All you have to do is get alone with God. Sometimes you don't have time right then, but you can get away. There are times in my life where I had to walk away from people and situations and get away and say, God, I need you right here, right now. Right here, right now. The Holy Spirit gives you the strength during that time. Boy, the enemy is crafty, isn't he? When Job, the enemy took out everybody, but he left his wife. And then when his wife opened her mouth, we understand why he left her. Just curse God and die. She was a mouthpiece. We need God's counsel, amen? Number two, know your heart. Christian, know your struggles. Know you. You know where you're weak. You know where you're strong. You know that in the weak places, that's where the enemy is going to do his best to attack you. If the wall in that area of your life is not as strong, the enemy hits that wall. He does everything to come at you where you're the weakest. I've seen people lonely do things they shouldn't do because they're lonely and they want a relationship and they're looking for things. And if you know that you're lonely, you're going to have to know your heart and guard that area because the enemy's sure to bring that guy that's not the guy from God or that lady that's not the lady from God, and it can bring destruction to your life because you didn't know your own heart. You got to know your own heart. Know who you are. For the Bible says that to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Life flows from our heart. So know your heart, because if you know who you are, then you know where the enemy's coming. You'll know where he's going to attack you, and you can be on guard in the areas where you know he will come. And number three and finally, we need God's word. God's word. You need to not just have a fondness of it. You need to know it. You need to know what God says about you and how he says he loves you. You need to know that God has forgiven you and he has a plan for your life. You need to know what the Bible says about Jesus. You need to know what the Bible says about salvation, about justification and righteousness and holiness. You need to know what the Bible says about the end times and what's coming. You need to know these things, because if you know these things, it is going to be much harder for the devil to deceive you when your ear has been tuned to the right voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, another voice they will not hear. The idea is you need to have your ears tuned to the master's voice. And when you hear his word and know his word, that's one way you get in tune. Our piano every now and then gets out of tune, and we call a guy to come in, and he'll sit there, and he has a tuner, and he tunes the piano, and he takes it, and he just gives it a tweak or two to adjust it just right so it has the right sound and the right pitch and everything's just perfect on that piano. I want you to know that when you read God's word, it puts you in tune and you know the right sound and the right pitch and you know the word of God, you know the voice of God because you know what God would say. I have heard the devil speak from behind pulpits. I've heard the devil speak from good Christian people in a church. I've heard the devil speak in our government system. I've heard the enemy talk in our cities. I've heard it all. I've heard so much of it. Matter of fact, there's so much of the devil talking. A good Christian will say, Lord, we need to hear more of you talking. We need more of you and less of this. And the only way to get that is God's counsel, know your heart, and God's word. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I don't sin against you because I know your word says this is not right. We can learn to walk in his way and be strong against the enemy. So I want you to know this. The cunning methods of the enemy. He chooses when to tempt you. He chooses how to tempt you. And he can use what or whomever he can as instruments of temptation. And so you need to know that he has a plan to destroy your life. He has a plan. But glory be to Jesus, that if you put on the whole armor of God, you will be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Amen. Could we stand together this morning? Brother Phil, come play the piano, Brother Phil. Hallelujah. This morning, if you feel in your heart that the enemy's just been bombarding your life with temptations, you feel attacked by the enemy, maybe you've made commitments to the Lord, or maybe you've had a great touch of God recently. In your heart, you just feel the enemy just bombarding your mind and heart, and you need prayer this morning. Don't leave this church without prayer. Let us pray with you. Let us agree with God, agree in prayer. And thank you for giving me time to minister this word to you. We need to know our enemy. We need to know where he's coming. We need to know it. That way, when the enemy comes, we can tell the difference between the voice of the enemy and the voice of God. Because God says one thing and the devil says another. And we need to know God's plan and will for our lives. I'm going to pray for you, and if you have to be dismissed, I'm going to let you go. But if you want prayer, I want you to come and let us pray with you, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, better equip us against the enemy who is attacking us. Father, help us to be sharp and diligent. Help us, Lord, to overcome the onslaught and the attacks that he is bringing our way. Father, help us to know the word and to know our heart and to have a good time and counsel with you, to know what your will is and your plan for our life. Father, bless each one here and protect them from the enemy. Give us the ability to stand by putting on your armor this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. We love you. God bless you. Please be respectful of those that we're going to pray for. God bless you.
Jesus I was sure.